Okay. Book of Ephesians, chapter 1 and chapter 2, and most of chapter 3 is dealing with the mystery of the gospel. And it turns out we know that the gospel is that anybody can be saved. Anybody can be saved. So what I'm going to do is, this is a prayer for the Gentiles. And remember, it is a prayer. So, you know, Paul in his letters, and especially the ones that come out of the prisons, and that's most of them, he was praying for the people that he was writing to. You know, the Corinthians, oh, what prayers that he had in there. The Galatians, Philippians, the prayers that he prays are just heartfelt. You know, he prayed for the Corinthians, you know, that I pray with tears. I write this letter with tears. So you know that Paul's letters come with wet paper or parchment in those days because of his tears. So we're going to look up verse 14. We're going to go through the end of the chapter. And it says, "For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with the might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height, to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So that is a prayer. That is a prayer. And what we're going to have to do is, the first sentence he comes out with is just, "For this reason I bow my knees." And so, yeah, what reason? What reason? So it points us back to verse 13. So we need to go back to verse 13. And it says, "Therefore I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." Your glory. The tribulations that Paul went through. Paul started out in a tribulation. You know this. Everyone is familiar with it. In Acts chapter 9, Paul comes up and you know, he's got letters from the high priest, the chief priest, to actually go to Damascus. And these are hunting licenses. And what he's doing, he's hunting down the Christians to either imprison them there or bound them and take them back to Jerusalem for execution. And this was his job. He was zealous for it. He was zealous because he was doing it for God. You know that he was educated by Gamaliel, one of the top teachers of the faith, the first five books of the Bible. He knew them memorized by heart by the age of 12. He knew the scriptures. And he was educated. He was doing this in zeal for God. But he didn't make it all the way. Well, he made it all the way, but he kind of had a hindrance there. He met God. He met Jesus Christ face-to-face encounter. And he was knocked down to the ground. Tribulations right off the bat. Tribulation. He was knocked to the ground on the road in the dirt. And Jesus talked to him. You can go to Acts chapter 9 and read it. But I don't know how long this is going to go, because I hadn't timed it yet. So y'all are guinea pigs. So, but in Acts chapter 9, you can read about his trip, and that, you know, after the conversion, he stood up, he opened his eyes. What now? He's already been knocked down on the ground. Now he's blind. And he was leading this entourage into Damascus to do his job. But it turned out that the people, the men of that entourage, led him by the hand in. And Paul is a fascinating man to me because of everything that he went through, the knowledge that he had, his heart for God. But you got to realize that on that road, he got knocked down. He got blinded. He spoke to Jesus, the one he was persecuting. They took him in. They put him in a house owned by Judas, not Iscariot, but Judas. And he sat there for 3 days in the dark, another tribulation, in the dark, and he didn't eat or drink. And I can just feel, you know, he said, what happened to my world? I was a leader, and now I have to be led into here. And then I love the conversation between Jesus and Ananias. But you need to read it again. I'm not going to read it for you, but I'm going to do this. Acts chapter 9, verses 8 through 16. What I want to do is cut that down, and I'm going to go to 9, and then I think it's the one I'm looking for is 15. Okay, verse 15, it says, "The Lord said to him," Lord's talking to Ananias, but "the Lord said to him, Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel." Verse 16, it says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake." He's already starting off with tribulations. And then he's going to get another vision. You know, and Ananias goes there and he prays, and scales comes off his eyes, and he's baptized right there. There's a pool of water. But the Lord says, "For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name." Wow. And if we go to 2 Corinthians in chapter 11, and it starts in verse 22 and it goes through 28, and it's a list. It's a list of his tribulations that he has gone through. Now, he's talking to the Corinthians at this time, and he has a little smugness to him because the Corinthians are trying to go back to what they were because of some false teachers, some Judaizers. But he brings out this list of the shipwrecks and the beatings and perils of his own countrymen, the Jews. And he goes, don't lose heart. And then the one that we all know is when he comes up and he prays three times for a thorn in his flesh to be removed. And God said, Paul. What'd he say? Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. When you are weak, I am strong. So he's telling these people here in Ephesus, he says, I ask that you do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory, which is their glory. Why? Because he's bringing the gospel to them now. He's talking about Jesus. He's talking about God, the hope of eternal life. So he's saying, don't lose heart. My stripes are mine. You know. So then he comes up in verse 14 and he says this. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, what we just got through looking at, the tribulations that he's going through and will go through. He's in prison. He's in chains. He's got a captive audience of a Roman soldier chained to him. Just wonder how many of those guys got converted, you know? But his tribulations. But he said, don't give up heart. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father. He gets down on his knees and he prays. He prays to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he's praying. He's fixing to pray this prayer for the Gentiles. One thing that it says, I bow my knee. Okay. I've run across, and probably some of you have too, I've run across people that get a little bit legalized. And they say, that's how you've got to pray. You've got to get down on your knees. You've got to bury your head in your hands. You've got to bow your head all the way to the ground. That's the only way you can pray to God. I don't think so. We see people that bow like that in the scriptures. We see King David, where he laid down flat on the floor after his son had died. We see people that in the scriptures that stand with their hands reaching to the sky and their eyes open. Doesn't have anything to do with your physical stature and the way that you're praying. It has everything to do with the posture of your heart. The knees, when he says, I bow my knees, it is a way of showing his humility and his servanthood to God. So when you pray, and many of us pray, especially these days going down the interstate, we pray driving. We don't want to get down on our knees in the floorboard with our eyes closed, you know, and hopefully the car will keep going straight. No, it's the position of your heart. Is your heart bowing down? Are you praying in a way that will glorify God? And that's what Paul is saying here to the Gentiles. He says, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. This, he's coming out with a point. It says the whole family in heaven and in earth. Okay. There's no gap. There's no gulf between the believers here that we're sitting right here. There's no gulf between our family that is in heaven. We're still one. We're the children of God. And that's what he's saying here. We are the children of God, whether we're still here waiting for him to come or whether we're in heaven and we're with him. We're still one. We're one we're one family. And in chapter 1 and chapter 2, in the first part of chapter 3, he's dealing with bringing the Jew and the Gentile together. Because in Acts chapter 9, what did it say? It said, he's got to go before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel with my gospel so that we can have one. The Jewish population in that time, and some today, if you ever want to see racial prejudice, you need to read, and read it slow, about the tension between them. The Jews at that time actually thought that the Gentiles were for feeding the fires of hell. And anybody that was not a Jew was a Gentile. The nations outside of the nation of Israel were Gentiles. But Paul, through a revelation, was telling them that that's not the case now because of the new covenant, the blood of Jesus Christ that covers all sins of those who believe. We're all one family. We're all one family. If you want to actually see the prejudice of this, remember the two men going to the temple to pray? Yes. This Luke 18, Luke chapter 18, verses 11 through 13, it says this, that two men went to the temple to pray. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus to himself. It's already plain. His prayers didn't come higher than his head. Prayed thus to himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. Verse 13, it says, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not even as much raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I am sure glad I am not like that tax collector. But he said it right off the start. He prayed thus to himself. He wasn't praying to God. That's how much tension there was. But in chapter 2 of the Ephesians, it comes up and it says that the revelation that was given to Paul, he was to give to the Jew and the Gentile, that the blood of Jesus Christ knocked down the middle wall that separated the two. There was actually a wall in Jerusalem at the temple that separated the Gentiles away from the rest of the temple. And on the wall, there was a sign, any Gentile going across or beyond this wall will be killed. Even though they were believers, they were not good enough. And see, what happened is, God had a plan for His children of Israel, His chosen people, that they would help in distributing the Word of God. But it went to their head. It went to their head and not to their heart. And what he's going, okay, Paul, I'm going to send you to the Gentiles. And that's what he did. So when we get back here to verse 14, and it says, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, to whom the whole family is the Jew and the Gentile coming together, making one man, the church. And this is the universal church. It's not universalism. It's the universal church, which means the church, the believers around the whole world. That's the whole family. That's the whole family. And it says, the whole family in heaven and earth. And then he starts his prayer. He says, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his spirit in the inner man. That says it all. Now remember, this is a prayer to the Gentiles, but it's written down, it's for us too. So that God, he's praying to God, that God would grant you according to the riches of his glory. This riches of his glory is not like the riches out of his glory. It was explained, I can't come up with a better one, but it explains. You got billionaires, and they want to generously give to a charity, and they give $100. That's out of their wealth. Here it says according to. That means you got that billionaire, and according to his riches, he's going to give to that charity, which means it's going to be a proportion of his billions. He might give a million. He might give 1.2 million. Drop in a bucket for a billionaire. But that's the difference. And it's the difference in God, too. He's not giving it out of his glory. He's giving it according to his glory. And there's no measurement to his glory. And it says, to be strengthened with might through his Holy Spirit in the inner man. He's telling us here, he's wanting us, the Gentiles, in us. He's asking God to strengthen us according to his glory, to strengthen us in our inner man with might, to strengthen with might. And how is he going to do it? Through his Holy Spirit. His Holy Spirit. The inner man, you'll see two different words that can be used in the same. This one is inner man. Then we've got the heart. It's the same thing. It's our spiritual being that's inside of us that God works with. And he says he wants it strengthened. He wants that inner man strengthened. You know, we exercise, well, most of us exercise for strengthening our body. Right? We have to exercise to strengthen our inner man also. How do we do that? We read the Bible. And we study the Bible. We pray. And we pray not only for things that we need help with, but we pray, and this is what I love about this fellowship, we pray for other people and their needs. That's how we exercise our inner man. Because reading the Scriptures and studying the Scriptures and praying, we get stronger in our walk, in our inner man. And it says, through His Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. You go, Rick, what's this? What are you talking about? I thought we were indwelled with the Holy Spirit when we were converted. Yes, you were. The minute you believed in your heart and confessed with your mouth that God's Son, Jesus was God's Son, that you asked Him into your life to change your life, right then, the Holy Spirit indwelled you. This indwelling is different. This indwelling is He comfortable in your heart? I listened to, I think it's John Corson, and he says, you know, it's funny, because, you know, we used to go out and we used to knock on doors and, you know, come in and we would pray and maybe evangelize a little bit. But you know which one needs it more, because you'll knock on the door or you ring the doorbell and you hear this from the other side, just a minute. And then you hear crash, bang, doors shutting, and you go in and you sit down and something crackles and crumbles underneath the cushion of the sofa that you just sat on. See, God wants to be comfortable in your heart. And what that has to deal with is the strengthening with might in our hearts. And we have to clean out our closets. And believe me, I have a big closet, and I haven't cleaned it out yet. I still got things in it. I love what a pastor out of Colorado, I listen to him a lot, but he says, I am very good at being bad, and I am very bad at being good. He was saying, I still have work to do in cleaning out my closet so God can be at home in my heart. Example, Mary, Martha, Lazarus. What happened? Their home is a stopping spot where Jesus could come in, sit down, relax, have a cup of coffee, talk to Lazarus about being raised from the dead. But he had a place. He had a place that he could go and he could rest and he could just breathe. Is that your heart? Like I said, I am very good at being bad. I'm very bad at being good. I have a long way to go. But another example, let's take Abraham. Abraham was sitting in his tent, the door of his tent, and he looked off afar and he seen three people approaching. And he got up and ran and met them because he recognized that they were holy men. And he invited them back. And he set them outside under a tree, and he ran and said, you know, Sarah, we need cakes, and we're going to. And he went and got a fatted calf, and he brought it back, gave it to herdsmen to fix. And he brought them out milk and bread and cheese. He was making them feel at home. And when two of them went on to Sodom, the one that we call the Lord's angel stayed and talked with Abraham. I love that conversation too. I don't have the intestinal fortitude to bargain with God. But Abraham and Jesus, the Lord's angel, They bargained. They bargained. How about 50? How about 40? Lord, how about just 10? Okay, 10. He was comfortable with talking to Abraham. Abraham was comfortable with talking to him. Is that in your heart? But the two other angels, they went on to Sodom. And Lot was sitting in the gate, a position of authority. And he seen them, and they walked in. He greeted them. And do you have a place to stay? No, we're going to stay in the open court. He says, no way. You'll come to my house. And they go, okay. Do you feel that Lot was comfortable with those two men following him through the brothels, through the degradation, going to his house, and then being in the house, and the people of Sodom was trying to break down the doors to have sexual relationship with angels? Did Lot feel at home? Or did these two men feel at home in Lot's house? I don't think so. So this right here where it says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, it's the condition of your heart. Are you ready, or do you have to hide a magazine under the couch cushion or sweep the dirt under the rug? I'll tell you, I still sweep dirt under the rug. And then it says that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Rooted and grounded. Rooted is an agriculture term that Paul uses agriculture, and he uses buildings. Have you noticed? Rooted, we all know. We that have potted plants or gardens, or we've planted a tree, we want them to be rooted so they can get their nourishment. And we're hoping that the roots are strong enough to hold up the rest of the plant. That's rooted. Grounded is a constructional term. It's when they lay a foundation, and I can't remember the word. They lay a foundation to build on. And when it settles and everything is ready for the next, they say it's grounded. So you can lay the next layer. So you have to have a firm foundation to build on. And you have to be rooted also. So we have to grow on the foundation. Who is the foundation? Christ is our foundation. What are we going to grow? We're going to grow our faith by being strengthened in the might, so that Jesus is comfortable with coming into our hearts. It's called sanctification. And it will go on until the day that we die, or hopefully tomorrow Jesus comes. But that's what we're looking at here. We have to be rooted in His love, rooted in His Word, grounded in His love, that foundation. In 18, it says this, grounded in love, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and the height. Look at this, that you would be able to comprehend with all the saints. That's what we're doing here today. We're trying to comprehend what I'm trying to say. But we're comprehending. We're trying to understand God's Word. And we can't do it by ourselves. We can't. There's a lot of things that we think that we might be able to do. But we need each other. Whether it's in a corporate setting like this, where we've got people and we're bringing the Word and you're looking at it and you'll go and study it, or whether you're one-on-one, you got two or three people going, and you have coffee, and you're talking about God and Jesus and what Rick tried to say on Sunday. You're interacting with each other, and that's what is happening here. It says, to be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, length, depth, and height. We need each other. We need each other to bounce things off of. Because you know a little bit, and 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 you know a little bit. And when we bring all those little bits together, we're bringing a whole lot more to this fellowship. And outside of this fellowship, you're doing the same thing. But you can't do it by yourself. We need the Holy Spirit to give us the strength to stand on the Word so that we can get with the rest of the saints and comprehend. And these three words here, width, length, depth, and height. This is God's love. This is Jesus' love, because the next sentence, to know the love of Christ. This is His love to us. And there's no way that we can measure it. There's not a tape measure long enough to see how wide His love is. We can't. We don't know how deep it goes. But it will go to the depths of our depression. It will go to the depths of our sorrow. It will go to the depths of our tribulations. We know that it is high because we know that where it comes from, that's heaven. Now we know a little bit more about His great love from the sacrifice that He made. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. There's no way, Guy, that you would sacrifice Dalton's life to save anybody. I don't think so, because I couldn't. I couldn't. But God did. God did. His only begotten Son, what did He do? He allowed Him to be scourged, His back ripped open, His face beaten to where He was unrecognizable. His beard had been pulled out. Thorns pressed down into His scalp until the blood ran down. Blood was running off His hips because of the blood coming off His back. And then they laid Him on a cross, and He let human beings with a mallet drive iron through His flesh. That's pretty deep love. I don't think there's any way I could do that. I don't think there's a dad around that could do that. We would fight for that life. We might even give ourselves for that life. But I don't think I could give a son to die. That's a pretty big love. It's not measurable. And then it says in 19, it says, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Okay, which is it, Rick? Do you want us to know about His love? But it says here that it passes knowledge. What's going on? We will never know how big His love is until we see Him face to face. And being filled with his fullness. Let's see if I can find this. We go to Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, and it says, "For in him," we're talking about Jesus, "for in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and powers." There's only been one person, human being, that was filled with the fullness of the Godhead, and that was Jesus Christ himself. But what does it say? You are complete in him. We can experience his love. We can experience his fullness right now, right here, right today. We can experience his love and his fullness because we are complete when we have Christ in us. So, it's not a contradiction. You know, we're to know his love. We experience his love. And so, with that, he comes up. And he's saying that we would know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And then we come into this in verse 20 and look at it and listen. It says this, "Now to him," this is God, "to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Look at what he's saying. He's praying to the Ephesians right now. He wants them through this prayer to know what God can do, his power, his abilities. And got some people that say, "Well, that's verse 20, that just proves the prosperity gospel. Name it and claim it." No. He's explaining how big our God is. How big is your God? I used to listen to a radio station going to work every morning at 7 o'clock, headed to Monahans, little radio station out of Monahans. And at 7 o'clock, the pastor out of one of those churches over there, little squeaky voice, and he'd come on and he'd go, "How big is your God?" And I'm going, you know, back then, I'm just listening to it. But the more I get into the Word and the more that I see what's going on, how big is your God? The answer? Your God is as big as you want him to be. If you want a little bit of God, you've got a little bit of God. If you want the fullness of God, you will have the fullness of God. But this verse 20, it says, "To him who is able," he is able to do anything. And he will do it for you, the believer. That's the kicker here. It's not for the unbelievers. This privilege, this blessing is for the believers. And it says, he is able to do. Not only that, he wants to do. And it says, exceedingly abundantly. Paul, through his epistles, you will find that he comes up and he puts words together because he doesn't have a word that he can think of that can explain what he's trying to do. So he put two words together. So it's exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. Guys, I've got an active imagination, very vivid imagination. He's not going to give me everything. He's not going to give me everything. But look at it. It says that we ask for or think. He knows what we're going to say. When we start praying, He knows what we're going to pray about. When we think, and that's the scary part, it's not verbal. Nobody else knows about it, but He knows what we think. And it says, I am able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ask me or all that you think. You have no way of knowing what I can do for you. Open your hearts. And it says, according to the power that works in us. What is that power? That power is Jesus. Jesus. It says, when we first started, it says that strengthened by my in our inner body by the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit is working inside of you. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, it says, we are His workmanship, and He's going to finish that workmanship, His work in us. He's working inside of us. He's the power. Just think how much power. I do a lot of thinking about that. He created heaven and earth out of nothing. He split the Red Sea and let millions of people walk across on dry ground to the other side. But the most powerful thing He ever did, He raised His Son. Whew. Power. How powerful is your God? He's Almighty God. And that's what the power is. And guess what? That power is right here. Inside of you. All we have to do is ask. And then it says in verse 21, to Him, to God, be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Guys, He deserves all the honor and all the glory. He created this world. Man is what corrupted it. And He's been so patient with us. And the corruption just keeps on building. And it will keep on building. Scriptures tell us that. But God is here with us through all the tribulations and the trials that we go through, what this nation's going through, what the world is going through. It's all in Scripture. It's all in Scripture, and He's with us right now. He says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And He deserves all the glory for what I am, for what you are, what Christ did for us. It's His glory. It's not ours. And remember, this is a prayer. This is a prayer. And what I want you to do, I'm going to go to John 14. And I'm going to start in 13. A lot of people take this out of context because they'll do half of 13. They won't finish it. But this is what it says. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified through his Son. I will do that the Father be glorified through the Son. This comes back to what we talked about. Dwell in your heart. The more that we strengthen our inner man, the more that we study, the more that we get into the Word, where God, Jesus Christ, is at home in our hearts, we can ask anything because our thoughts are going to be in conjunction with His thoughts. And He will give us anything as long as it glorifies the Father through the Son. Now, we have to be careful because a lot of prayers, including mine, are selfish. We bring a bucket list. We bring a grocery list. And we sit down and it's kind of like those telemarketers on a phone that you hear the computer voice come up and talk to you. We get in a habit like that when we pray. And in James chapter 4, verse 3, it says this, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures, on yourself. I'm a very selfish man. I am a very selfish man. Some of my prayers have been for me. We're not, don't get me wrong, please. We pray for ourselves so that we can gather strength so that we can do God's work. Yes. But there's some prayers that are selfish. But we've got other prayers that are called interceding. And that's when we are praying for others. And this fellowship does a lot of that. But we have to be careful because sometimes we pray and we don't receive because we asked amiss so that we can get what we want. And that 3/4-ton Dodge Cummins is not going to appear out in that parking lot because I pray it. No. We pray that the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ is glorified in all that we say and do. So how's your heart? I'm asking that question to me also. How's your heart? Is it strengthened by every day being with Jesus and the Word of God? Is it grounded in love? Is it rooted? Is the roots down deep and your love is strong to hold up the rest of the plant? Is He comfortable in our hearts? That's what Paul's asking the Gentiles for strength, for their resolve, for their knowledge. And that's what we should pray too, that we would be strengthened.